So welcome to church. We are continuing in our Sunday celebration series entitled Entrusted. And today we will be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 to 19. There's a couple of us, I realize, we're kind of hitting that break right in the semester where a lot of people kind of coming in and going out. And if you're just coming back or you're joining us for the first time, I really want to welcome you all. We're so glad to have everyone back. As we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 to 19 today, I want us to keep in mind the one thing. And the one thing is that apart from Christ, even the best things can become bad things. So the one thing is that apart from Christ, even the best things can become bad things. But before we start, I wanted to kind of talk about something that's happening right now. Many people are trying out for the Olympics. And as the Olympics are going underway, there is a torch that is being passed from person to person. This is a very famous tradition. It started long ago in ancient Greece. And the torch began in Athens, and it would be lit, and then it would be passed, handed off to another person, and that person would run a little distance and then hand it off again. And this would happen all the way until the torch reached its final destination, wherever the games would be held. And that tradition has continued to today. The first time I realized this was actually when the Olympics were held in Atlanta. And the torch was being passed, and there was a ceremony where Muhammad Ali, one of my childhood heroes, actually grabbed the torch, and because he was suffering from Parkinson's disease, he walked it up, and he lit the flame, the Olympic flame. And it was so powerful for me. Now, isn't this so much like the gospel? We as believers have a torch, and it was first lit by Christ himself. And it was passed down from person to person through the disciples, the 12 disciples, through the early church, even through the dark ages, all the way to the modern era, until it reached you. And it reached me. And the idea here is that we are to take this torch that we have been entrusted with, this flame, and we are to pass it on to someone else. That's wonderful, right? It's such a beautiful picture. Now, it would be a real tragedy if we took the flame and we used it to light our fireplaces, we used it to light our birthday candles, we used it to light our barbecue pit, and then when we were done, we let it flame out, let it burn out. As we look at 2 Timothy, there is a real foolishness that I must warn you all about. It is the possibility that God has entrusted us with the fire of the gospel, and we use it to warm ourselves. We use the flame of it to illuminate the world around us. We use it to enjoy all of the claim and the honor that we receive from having received the gospel, and we exploit the flame and then have it flame out in our possession. As we study the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is entrusting the message of the gospel to Timothy. Paul is the master of the faith. He has studied it. He knows it. He has lived it. And Timothy is the young practitioner. This message, you see, is still relevant for us today, the message that Paul entrusts to Timothy, because we hold within our hands the same flame that Paul passed to Timothy. And very specifically, in this moment in our church, there is a real need for us to talk about this, to go over this sermon series, because, as you all know, the vision of our church is to multiply churches on campuses and cities and the next generation among the nations. And we cannot do this unless we disciple the next generation. Most recently, someone paid me a very painful compliment. They didn't mean to. I think it was said very genuinely. And what they said was, I can't imagine undergrad ministry without you. And I understand. I was actually very humbled that they were paying me this compliment. And I know what they're saying. They're saying, we're just so blessed by all that you do, right? You are very important for this ministry. That's what they're saying. But if you know me, you might understand why this was hard for me to hear. One of the things I say often is, really great leaders are replaceable. Really great leaders are replaceable. And when I heard that compliment, although it was from a very good place, what I heard was, I am irreplaceable. I have not prepared anybody to replace me. Right? And I was talking actually in the car with some of my life group members on the way back from Houston yesterday, sharing the story. And you see, I think that really great leaders, what they do is they not only lead well, but they teach others to lead well. They are multipliers, right? As we as a ministry begin to live out our vision, there are things that must be replaced. We must replace ourselves in a very meaningful way, right? Our life group leaders must replace themselves with new life group leaders. Pastors must replace themselves with other pastors. Worship leaders must replace themselves with other worship leaders. Believers, new believers, must replace themselves with new believers. If we are to reach the next generation, we cannot be irreplaceable. We cannot be irreplaceable. And if you are a member, an older member, a person who's been a part of our church for a while, this message is for you. I want to communicate to you all that you cannot be irreplaceable. If you are so important that you cannot be replaced, then you have done something wrong. You must look to be replaced. As well, I want to speak to the younger members of our church. As you enjoy our service and our community and our fellowship and refreshments and whatever else that you're enjoying, my message to you is that you are going to be entrusted with the ministry. This is not just about receiving all these things and enjoying it, taking the flame of the gospel and warming yourself by it. But this is about you being entrusted with the power that God has given you, and you must be faithful. The world, the whole world, is depending on our faithful stewardship of this gospel. We cannot allow the gospel to perish within our hands. Now, there are many different scenarios for us as a ministry if we do not replace ourselves. Here's the best scenario. You stay at the position and continue to do the responsibility that has been trusted with you. If you are the helps team member, you continue to put up the speakers. If you're the hospitality team member, you continue to greet people. If you're a life group leader, you continue to lead life group, possibly until your 30s, right? That's the best case scenario. Right? Well, you just continue to do what you do. Now, the worst case scenario is you never replace yourself, and then you leave, and there's like a ball of flame right behind you. You're just walking away, and the church is on fire, and you're like, yeah, see, that was me. That's what happens when I'm not around, right? But I know that you all are not self-centered, like egotistical people who need to be validated by the church falling apart to know your self-importance, your self-worth. Right? More likely, what I think is happening is that we focus so much on our responsibilities. Right? We zero in. This is my call. This is my purpose. And we focus so hard on these things that we forget that this message, this ministry, must be passed on. Right? That is our call, not only to do the ministry, but to pass the ministry on. Not only to enjoy the power of the ministry, but to steward the ministry as young believers. And today, as we look at 2 Timothy, the one thing, as I shared, is that apart from Christ, even the best things become bad things. The very best parts of our ministry, the most beautiful things about our ministry, if Christ is not involved in that, then they sour very quickly. As we look at the passage, I want to examine the Word of God and talk about its goodness apart from Christ. And that's kind of weird because we think the Word of God is just intrinsically good. Like there's no bad. We can't really make the Word of God bad. But it is possible that the Word of God can spoil apart from God. And that's what actually 2 Timothy 14:19, chapter 2, verse 14 to 19 says, which might be a little bit shocking. But my hope and my prayer is that as we look at how the Word as it engages with us and how Christ works through it, how all those things come together. What happens is that it produces goodness, genuine goodness, not only a momentary goodness, but a goodness that is preserved and that multiplies. Right? For us as a ministry, the amazing thing is, as we pass on the ministry that we have, God doesn't just lead us into vacation, right? That's what happens with schoolwork, right? You finish all your work and you get vacation. Or your work at workplaces. You finish all your work and you get to go home. But the amazing thing is that as we finish the ministry and the work that God has for us and we pass it on, God actually opens us up for greater work, right? Things that are more meaningful, that are more influential. And this message is actually not just from 2 Timothy. It's found throughout the Bible, and we'll kind of look at some of those. But let me start for us by reading 2 Timothy 2:14 and 19, and I'm actually going to chunk it up for us into five pieces, and we'll look at the different lessons that Paul is trying to teach Timothy, which is very relevant for us today. Let me read verse 14 for us and start us off. It reads, "Remind them, the people of God, there are critics, they're kind of talking and discussing and quarreling with Timothy. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearer." I want actually, through this verse, to lay out the context of this passage. So Timothy, a young leader, and he is engaged in ministry, right? As a young leader, many young leaders, he is insecure. And Paul is asking him to exercise authority. Paul says, remind them of these things. So he must exercise authority. But he lacks the experience to exercise authority well. And many of us might be able to relate with this. Many of us may remember this, looking back, what it was like for us to get our first job, to start a new ministry, to start something new, right? I remember this as well. A long time ago, I actually started working as a substitute teacher. And if you remember anything from middle school or high school, when you got a substitute teacher, that was your play day. Like, yay, no work today. It doesn't matter what the substitute teacher says, right? You get to have fun because they don't know what they're doing. So I started as a substitute teacher, and I actually started in really bad school districts because I wanted to be in the worst school districts. And so I started in Detroit. I started working with some inner city kids. And I mean, great hearts, but it's really, really tough because they are very, very perceptive. Right, so every day before substitute teaching, I would get these horrible stomach aches, right? Like these nervous stomach aches where I just, I don't want to go, because you know what happens is kids they know you don't know anything, right? They're really perceptive. They know you don't know anything, so they give you fake names so you can't take attendance, right? I don't know if this is you. Some of you guys might have been this kid, right? They don't sit down. Because they're like, why do we have to, I mean, what are you going to do, punish us? You're not going to be here after school. You don't do detention, right? I couldn't get them to do any work, right? Because first of all, they're not even giving me their names. Like, if nobody turns in any work, what does the teacher do, punish everybody? And so they just, it's kind of like this mutual contract they have with one another. We're not going to do anything, right? And before you know it, I was yelling. I was just yelling at the top of my lungs. Sit down, do your work, right? I'm going to call your mom, but I don't have anybody's phone number, right? And what I was doing, really, in this situation, I was just trying to flex my muscles. You know, I was just trying to use whatever authority I could to convince them to listen to me. And this is so true about all young leaders, right? As we look at 2 Timothy, and Paul is trying to impart to Timothy these lessons. Paul knows that Timothy is young, he is insecure, he has to exercise authority, but he does not have the experience. What I would like for us to keep in mind as we think about these things is that young people, young leaders, you must learn to lead. These leading, starting missional initiatives, right? Ministering to people. These things are not intuitive. These things require a lot of hard work, right? You must address your insecurities, right? You must address your fears. But here's the thing. You cannot overcompensate, right? There are two things that Paul is going to teach Timothy. One, you have to be a faithful worker. And two, you have to use the word of God properly. And so young people, people who are stepping into ministry, you're learning how to evangelize. You're going to come out to OCR. Young leaders, you're leading ministry teams for the first time. You're leading life groups for the first time. Young Christians, people who are learning to share their faith for the very first time. You must do these things. You must address your insecurities, but you must do it having measured your authority. And older members, my encouragement to you is that as you pass on ministries, right? We are in this, as I shared before, we are in this stage of our church where we are doing a lot of construction work. Ministry teams have been kind of joined together. Young life group leaders are kind of being trained up. Young members are learning to reach out to incoming freshmen. There's a lot of construction. Focus members are thinking about evangelism. They're thinking about building and restructuring the life groups. There's so much stuff going on. Older members, as you are imparting this ministry, keep in mind and beware that it is not just giving them instructions, right? But it is teaching them to address their insecurities. It is teaching them how to not overcompensate because of their insecurities. Right? Those things are so important for us. All right, let's move on to the next verse, verse 15. There's a lot of good stuff here, but I have to actually limit the scope of what I'm going to speak on just to cover everything. Verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to one, to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And as I shared, Paul gives Timothy two directives. And the first one is, hey, Timothy, don't be insecure. I know that's like horrible advice, right? Like when you're feeling insecure, if someone says, don't be insecure, that's, I don't know how to do that. How do I do that? Like, okay, I'll try, but I don't know. The second advice he gives to Timothy is, hey, Timothy, faithfully use the word of God. And this is important because the word of God is powerful. The word of God is not only powerful, but it has authority. And I am constantly reminded by the power of the word of God. Have you ever found yourself, I don't know if this happens to you, in the middle of worship and you just don't feel it? Like maybe it was like today and you're like, Grace is reminding us, hey guys, we're a little bit disconnected. God's in this place, but we're not like, nothing's going on in our hearts and nothing's going on in our minds. Right? Perhaps what is going on is in your mind you have not been renewed by the Word of God. The Word of God does this amazing work where it challenges us. It is like a sword, the Bible says. It divides between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, exposes the things within our hearts. You may know this for those of us who have memorized Scripture and you have felt the heat of those verses on your life and felt the conviction of the Word of God, just sharpening and exposing your motives. Right? You may know this because in those moments when you have sinned, it is a verse that comes to mind. And it's the very thing that God uses to agitate us, to incite within us change and transformation. The Word of God is powerful. It's powerful. I don't know if you noticed this. At the end of our service, we have a worship. And the end of service worship is always more powerful than the beginning of service. I don't know if you noticed that. What has changed? The change is that the Word of God has actually gotten into our hearts. It's gotten into our minds. It's done some work. And our worship is actually much more connected to God. Right? Now that's the difference between opening worship and closing worship. The Word of God has actually powerfully done some things in our life. It has challenged us. Moving on, verse 16. Paul says to Timothy, not only is he saying, don't be insecure, but he's also saying, The word of God is powerful. And in verse 16, he says, avoid irreverent babble, for it lead people into more and more ungodliness. Right? Avoid irreverent babble, for it lead people into more and more ungodliness. See, the thing is, we can start out with something really good, like the word of God is really good, right? It is powerful. It has authority. It leads us into this amazing time of worship. It exposes things within our hearts. But it actually can go bad. And the word of God has the potential to go bad when it is abused, when it is separated from Christ and Christ's intentions. I really love sriracha, right? And this is a love affair that started during missions because there was like really bland food. Everything was like pasta and rice, and there's like not enough flavor. And so the missions team would always invest like this big jug of sriracha, and I put on everything, hot dogs, rice, like macaroni, right? Everything. And it made things so much more bearable. And I realized that with good things, we can do that often, right? We can overuse them or use them out of context, right? I don't know if you've ever had been like stuck with something like you just shouldn't put stuff on. Like some of us put like ketchup on eggs. I don't know if that's you, right? That's kind of weird. I don't really do that. Some people like put sriracha on like, I don't know, cereal, like just whatever. You just use it and use it out of context and it doesn't work. But the thing is, we can do that with the Word of God, right? We know the Word of God is powerful, right? And so we start using it and misappropriating it in these ways that just don't fit. And you're saying to yourself, Pastor Tufu, like, you can't really do that. You can never have enough. You can never have enough of Jesus. You can never have enough of the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about, though. This is what happens with the Word of God and how we misappropriate it, right? Let's say you get into a fight with your roommate. You guys are just going back and forth, and you're like, you know what? I got a trump card. Let me pull out some scripture on you. Usually when that happens, that argument is going to go south, right? When you pull out scripture in an argument, all you're trying to do is you're just trying to back yourself up with God's word. And really, you haven't really addressed the problem of pride, you know? So don't do that. If you do that, don't do that. It's a bad idea. Okay? What about this? How we misappropriate the word of God. See, Timothy, he's struggling with insecurity, right? And it's really easy for him to start. He's been given this giant sword. Imagine you have a giant sword. And when you have a sword, everything looks like it needs chopping, right? And all these people are arguing with him. And he's just going to go, okay, I got this sword. I'm just going to start hacking at people, right? And Paul is saying, you got to restrain yourself. The word of God is powerful, right? But avoid irreverent babble. Don't take the word of God and misuse it, right? So, I mean, those are just a couple of ways. But here's another one. I'm going to stick this one in just because I think I need to bring this up. Every year we get these evaluations. And it didn't happen this year, but sometimes what people will say is, I don't remember a single Bible study. And whether, you know, they say it or not, people, that's what they're thinking. I don't remember a single what? Like, what did you guys talk about in the Bible study? I was there for all the Bible studies. I never remember anything. Here's the problem sometimes with the Word of God and how we misappropriate it, right? At the very end of Bible study, there's always that time where the leader will go around and ask you, what did you learn, right? And that's when all the Pharisees come out. And they're like, you know what? Let me drop some knowledge on you. And they like, you know, they just bring all this stuff out. And what they're really saying is, see how smart I am, right? And then the people who don't know anything about the Bible, they're just sitting there and thinking to themselves, oh man, I just need to learn the Bible so I don't look stupid, right? That's what they're thinking to themselves. But you know how the Word of God is actually not meant for that? I don't know if you realize that. The Word of God is not meant to make you look smarter or dumber, right? The Word of God is meant to teach you something about who God is. It's meant to expose you, right? It's meant to lead you to greater holiness, greater obedience, right? It's meant to address sin in your life. And in that moment, we are actually misusing. Now, I'm not saying that we should stop doing this as a life group, you know, and stop doing this in our Bible studies. But what I'm saying is that those of us who use those moments to kind of puff ourselves up and just look really spiritual and really, like, holy in front of others, right? Perhaps we are misappropriating the Word of God, right? And those of us who think to ourselves, I need to learn more Bible just so that I don't look horrible in front of people, perhaps we are thinking about Scripture all wrong, right? We're thinking about it all wrong because the Word of God is of the authority of God. It has been handed down in order for us to have a clear picture of who Christ is throughout history. And yet when we take the Word of God and we misuse it, right, to fulfill some self-centered desire that we have, we steal from it the real power of Scripture. Because people don't leave those Bible studies any longer thinking to themselves, God is amazing. They think to themselves, I need to be amazing, right? And I need to wield this sword well so I can be amazing. They are no longer captured by God's goodness, but they are mesmerized by, you know, the one Pharisee in the corner that, you know, has all the quotes down. They are fascinated by him, but they are not fascinated by God. And that's a problem, you see. This is the very thing that Paul is addressing with Timothy. Paul says, hey, look, the Word of God is powerful. It has abilities that are far beyond what you can do, Timothy. And you are now being handed, right, this sword, right? And what you need to do is you need to handle it correctly. Do not turn it into babble. Do not turn it into just fluff that fills people's minds. But you are to appropriate it well. It should not lead to ungodliness. It should lead to holiness. As I think about the Word of God, what I am hoping is not just this generation, the people in this room, but every generation that comes through our church, as we sit down before the Word of God, that it ignites something in us. It exposes us to God's goodness. And I don't know how far we've strayed from this. Maybe we have not strayed far. Maybe we have moved so far from it that we need to turn around and backtrack and say, look, I do devotions in the morning, but I don't just want to do devotions. I want to meet you, God. And whether we meet God or not, that is our intention in devotions. It's not just about getting, doing this biblical errand that we have. It's not just about looking good in front of our LCGs, right, or our life group members, right? But it is about meeting God. What would happen if we stepped into worship, right, having already been filled with the Word of God? How much more powerful would our worship be, right? Worship leaders know this fairly well. There's a barometer, like when we start. And wherever we are, it's like how people are with the relationship with God, you know? Like however, you know, like loud and like into worship is, you are. Usually that's kind of a window into your relationship with God. If those truths that you're seeing on the screen really connect with you, right, you are so much more passionate for worship, right? And if you are just going through the motions, right, you feel it. You know, you feel it in the quality of worship. People are just kind of, they're singing, but they're just words. It doesn't mean anything. What would it look like if we took the Word of God so seriously that our encounter with God was not dependent on the pulpit, but it was dependent on our desire for God, our hunger? There is an appropriate way to use the Word of God, and that is the appropriate use of it, right? It is to feed us. It is to nourish us. It is water, living water, you know, that sustains us, that allows us to flower. Verse 17 and 18, if I could read this, it reads, and their talk will spread like gangrene. And he brings up two people. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. There's a lot actually going on here too. You can tell, as I was preparing this, I was thinking to myself, how do I talk about this in a way that is meaningful and true to the Word of God? And if I could just describe it like this, there are these two guys. They are part of the church, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they start with all these controversies, right? They are saying that the resurrection has already happened, right? That Jesus has returned, and he's already, you know, restored all of creation back to what it's supposed to be. This is controversial because what they are saying is, we don't want you to think about trying to be more holy or like trying to work towards something, but it's already happened, so you can just relax. You just sit back, you know, everything's good. Knowing this and having just heard what Paul said, Timothy must navigate this situation. How do I wield this, the Word of God, in a faithful way without just hacking these guys to pieces, right? How do I navigate this, leading people to deeper worship, to this work that is anticipating the return of Christ? There are two things that something like this, Hymenaeus and Philetus, like this situation, causes within the church, right? When people misappropriate the Word of God, first, what it does is it produces a bad example. And this bad example spreads. Philetus and Hymenaeus probably had some position, enough position or relationship with people that they could influence the church. And Timothy knows this well, and Paul is talking about these things, right? So as Philetus and Hymenaeus are influencing the culture, they have the ability to spoil the next generation, to cause the next generation to miss out on some real truths. That's true, actually, about our church as well. I don't think that we have, these giant heretics, you know, they're just kind of swaying people from the left and to the right. But there are these very small things that we do that lead people away from the power of the Word of God. As I was mentioning, how we approach it in our Bible studies, how we approach it in our personal devotional lives, right? Imagine 20 generations down the line, if we continue to think about the Word of God as kind of this thing that, you know, points out all the holy people, right? If we think about the Word of God as validating our salvation, like, I know all the books of the Bible, and so that makes me a better Christian. If we continue to think about the Word of God like that and not as it was meant to, we will only be further and further disconnected from Christ. Right? Every generation, see, they pick up habits and beliefs that we pass on to them. And unless these habits and beliefs are corrected, there is no way that they can hear Christ. Now, how do we correct these? I don't know. Right? Like, it actually doesn't say, how do you correct these things? It actually does say, but it doesn't say specifically right here. Another thing that happens when the Word of God goes out and we misappropriate it, we misuse it, we abuse it, we misunderstand it, is that we disorient other people. We disorient other people. Think about this, right? You think something is true, you think left is right and right is left, and you give directions, and what happens? People end up lost, right? That's why we have GPS, right? Because we don't want people to get lost. But that's what happens. Actually, it was what happened. Before we had GPS, like if your mom gave you bad directions, you didn't have a cell phone back then. Like, I don't know, this might kind of date like how old I am. But if your mom gave you bad directions and you didn't have a cell phone, you'd spend the rest of your day just wandering around like, oh my gosh, mom, you said 3 trees and turn right. I counted 3 trees. All right. If we have the Word of God and we misappropriate it, we disorient the believers, people around us. How are we ever to lead the next generation? How do we use the Word of God properly? How can we achieve these things without feeding some sense of pride, right? Because, you know, pride always sneaks in. When you start doing well, pride says, good job, you're awesome, right? You don't need anybody else. You're the man, right? And the opposite of pride is insecurity. When you're doing bad, pride sneaks in and says, you need to stop. You can't be a part of this ministry. You need to go back home, you know, go find yourself somewhere private, right? And then you can come back to church, right? Pride does all those things. How do we do this? How do we actually engage with that? Verse 19 actually begins to unravel for us God's intention. Let me read 19 for us. It reads, "But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Something has happened here, which most of you probably have not caught, but I'm going to point out to you. Timothy is trying his very best, probably, to be a minister of the faith. And he's trying to wield this word well. And he's trying as well to wrestle with all of these weaknesses in his life. It's the timidity, the fear, right? The uncertainty, right? And as he's trying to deal with all these things, Paul drops this nugget on him. He says, it is God's seal. It's not you, it's God's seal, right? There's power, it's not your power. This is God's power, right? It's this master of the faith, as he's trying to impart this message, he's saying, don't worry about it. You know, you don't have all the ins and outs of this, but keep this in mind. Don't forget this. It's God's seal. Because in Christ, God accomplishes the work. Point one is, in Christ, God accomplishes the work. It is not those who are young in the faith that get lost, usually, in pride. It's those of us who've been walking for a very long time, and we think we know the way. Those of us who have many successes under our belt, we are the most susceptible to pride. We are the most susceptible in Bible study to put on the Christian hat and say, I know what this verse means, instead of saying, how does this verse causing me to reorient my life? It's those of us who have experienced God before that say to ourselves at retreat, I know how this plays out, and we totally miss out on the Spirit of God. It's those of us who say, I know what this verse means, right, that doesn't allow that verse to cut deep. But in Christ, God accomplishes this work. In Christ, when we come to Christ and we say, God, I don't know, forgive me, it is that allows us to be restored. Now, how does that happen? How does God, in Christ, show his approval? Because in Christ, point two, God approves of this work. If you want to address your pride, if you want to love Scripture, if you want to serve the church in this way that multiplies God's disciples among the nations, you need to come before the cross. Those of us with all our medals and badges and experiences that we can, you know, chalk up to our personality, our charisma, our intelligence, right? Those of us who struggle with those things, right? Who grew up as the youth group president or won all the Bible quizzes, right? In youth group, those of us who struggle with these things, the only way for us to have any victory is to come before the cross and look at Christ and realize you did nothing. You were the cause, actually, of Christ hanging on the cross. It's in that moment that we can turn back and say, I don't know anything. I don't know. I have to trust in Christ. This is my example. The example of Christ on the cross is the power of Scripture. The example of Christ on the cross leads us to say, who is this God? The example of Christ on the cross leads us to love when we do not want to love. When it's 1 a.m. and someone needs a ride to the airport, but they forgot to ask you, right? It's Christ on the cross. It's like, let me get out of bed. God loves his brother or sister. I got to go, right? That is what empowers the ministry. That will allow us to love when we do not have the reserves within our own capacity. And so with that, the one thing is that apart from Christ, even the best things become bad things. Apart from Christ, all the great things that we have accumulated, the love for Scripture, right, the community, all these things come to spoil unless Christ is in the very middle of it. And as we talk about discipleship, we must re-examine where Christ fits in everything. If we learn and become experts in ministry, but we lose Christ, we've actually lost the gospel. Our life application, I have 3 points, and then if I could just invite the band to come up and close for us. There's no video today. Life application is, number one, we have to understand that we can't do this ministry apart from Christ. When Christ is there, amazing things happen. The Word of God becomes alive, right? There are new things, new ministries being birthed. Leaders just spring out of everywhere, right? Out of the most unusual places. Like, you know, people you no one invested in, you're all of a sudden like, oh my gosh, how is that person growing so much? When Christ is there, people experience God. Their lives are changed. But when Christ is not there, we have a good organization. We have a lot of really nice people. The second thing, we must repent of our pride. You must repent of your pride. I must repent of my pride. When you're talking about church, usually it's really convenient to use your kind of spiritual weight, just push it around. Especially for, maybe not for anybody else, for me as a pastor, it's really easy for me to use my spiritual weight to kind of like, oh well, I'm the pastor. You can't really argue with me. I know what I'm talking about. But a couple weeks ago, I got into like just this nasty like conversation. I don't even call it. It's an argument pretty much. And I was like, so here's the layout for how I do things usually. I spend a lot of time thinking, right? And I plot everything out, everything I can. It takes hours. It just drives me crazy, actually. And then someone just comes along and they go, you missed a spot. Like, you see this? You didn't really think about that. And it like really frustrates me. And I go, no, I talked about it. Look, in page 3 of the Google Doc, right? Like, right here. And it's like, oh, that's so, no one's reading that, right? And as I was like in this argument, I was kind of like yelling and like just working through all this frustration. The Holy Spirit was just kind of reminding me, hey, you know what? What do you win if you win this argument? You don't win anything. Like, you don't win anything at all. And it was just this moment where I was like, oh, God, I really have to check my heart. I need to repent. How do you do that? As I shared before, you have to look to Christ. Because in the end, it's not about sounding smart. It's not about the work you put in. It's not about starting up this cool ministry in East Austin or like accomplishing all these things and having this legacy before you. Those things are not important at all. I mean, I don't know of anyone who would really celebrate just being the only person who can do this one thing, right? I mean, I do know people that like that, but I think if that was it, I think it would be a real shame. And what we really want is we want Christ glorified. We do not want to steal any of God's glory. We want actually to create the space for God, for people to say, oh, well, wow, did you see God at work in this community, in that person's life? And the only way for us to do that is to constantly come before Christ, whether it is in our prayer times or our time in Scripture. So with that, let's stand. And I just want to give us some time to examine our hearts. We've spent much of the summer dreaming about our church, where its place is in the city, where its place is among the poor, among the disenfranchised, among the nations. And as we're doing all this, I'm wondering, where is your heart? Have you grown more in love with God? Or have you been more mesmerized by so-and-so who does things really well? Or maybe you've just been so ashamed of your own weaknesses. I wish I was smarter. I wish I was more talented, more charismatic, right? That is how your heart is feeling, perhaps what we need to do is come and examine what we are trying to do and repent. Because it's not about us. It's not our kingdom. But it's God's kingdom. Can I invite you all just to spend some time examining your hearts with me? And just repenting and inviting God to work.